Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." But behold, this also was breath. I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of pleasure, "What use is it?" I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was breath, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to faithfully see what our text says, that we would understand it, that we would believe it, and that we would live in light of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, does anyone remember Chicago sports teams that were actually good? Ones that actually won championships? Who can forget the legendary 1985 Chicago Bears, right? Or what about those unstoppable Bulls of the 90s? Do you remember what it was like to watch Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman? Some of you younger people I saw, you're like, no, don't really know what you're talking about. But you've probably heard of Michael Jordan, right? Yeah. I'm Team Jordan, by the way. He's the GOAT, not LeBron. But back in 2013, ESPN sport writer Wright Thompson spent 5 weeks with Michael Jordan to celebrate Jordan's 50th birthday. And the goal of this time was to report what Jordan's life was like post-basketball. Keep in mind, Jordan had, at the time, a private jet painted to mimic a basketball sneaker, extravagant houses in multiple cities around America. He was an owner of an NBA franchise. He had a larger sports legacy than any other athlete to date. Wealth and prosperity, a beautiful fiance, a life and a career that a majority of the people in the world would love to exchange for. And yet at the end of those 5 weeks, Wright Thompson found out that Michael Jordan was very unhappy and discontented with life after basketball. It turns out that Jordan still desperately longs for the opportunity to suit back up and play ball. He has this constant fear that he'll be forgotten by the next generation. His daily routines consist of him habitually staying busy and active so that he doesn't have long stints of silence or boredom. He's now somewhat a prisoner of his own life. Think about that. All that achievement, all that wealth, all that fame still left Jordan unsatisfied and longing for more. Doesn't that sound a little bit familiar with what we just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Solomon, he had it all, and yet he concluded, but all was breath and a striving after wind. And doesn't that dissatisfaction with life resonate within ourselves? Like for most of us, there was a time when we begged God in prayer for things that we now have, and we just take them for granted. Remember last week we looked at how Solomon explained what life was like under the sun, what life is like here and now. It's fleeting, it's limited, and nothing is new. And he began this experiment with wisdom, and he concluded with, the more you know, the more you hurt. And then in the passage this morning, he begins this new investigation to try to answer that question. What do we gain? What's left over after a life of hard work? Is there anything that can mitigate the pain of Hevel? Is there anything that can get me past the pain of the reality that life is a breath, that it's here today and gone tomorrow? And in the experiment, he tests pleasure. The sermon summary for this morning is this. We can only truly enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world when we see them for what they are. We can only truly enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world when we see them for what they are. And before we dig into the text this morning, I want to say that this is not some hedonistic experiment into pleasure. Solomon isn't diving headfirst into a life of sin, trying to mitigate the brevity of life. This is not just let everything go and live only for pleasure. This is a test. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And so we see that he's conducting an experiment. This is an investigation. Solomon is entering into his laboratory and he's going to perform a test. And he says in his heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Now, who here hears that word pleasure and thinks of something bad, something sinful? Right? But the word that's used here has the idea of something that brings you joy and gladness. And so this test is going to involve things that bring him joy. And then he tells himself, hey, enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. And that phrase isn't negative either. The phrase literally means look on the good, to see the good. And remember last week where we noticed that Solomon was using creation language when he talked about the sun and when he talked about the earth and the water? Here again, Solomon is doing the same exact thing. The same word used here for enjoy yourself is used all throughout Genesis chapter 1. In fact, it's used 7 times in Genesis 1 where we see that phrase, and God saw that it was good. And so Solomon is going to see what is good. He's going to explore if the pursuit of things that bring him pleasure and joy will actually take away the pain of the fact that our lives here are short. Are they the solution? Are they the gain that we will get from all this toil? And now there are many times in this book where Solomon kind of likes to leave us hanging and is struggling with some of the things that he says. He doesn't always resolve the tension. But right off the bat, in verse 1, he shares the results of this test, even before telling us about the test. He cuts right to the chase and says, "But behold, this also was breath." Remember, the Hebrew word hevel is being used here. Most of your Bibles will translate that word vanity or meaningless. But as I've made the argument in the previous sermons, a better translation of this word would be breath, talking about something that's fleeting. Life isn't meaningless or vain, but life is short. It's brief. Our lives are like breath. So Solomon thought pleasure could be the gain, the advantage of this short life, and yet concludes that it too is breath. It doesn't last. What he points out in this chapter is that you can't cure hevel with hevel. Things that are fleeting cannot cure the fleetingness of life. And so right from the beginning, we know what Solomon's message is. Pleasure is not going to do it for you. In verse 2, he begins to tell us about this test. And the first thing that he experiments with is laughter. He heads to the comedy club to see if a good belly laugh will cure the pain. And look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it?" Now, Solomon isn't saying that laughter isn't good for us. Remember in verse 1, he says, "Enjoy yourself, look on the good." And so he's experimenting with things that are good, experimenting with things that are good gifts from God. Laughter is good for us. And the Bible tells us this. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Later on in this book, in chapter 10, Solomon will say that laughter has a very important place in life. And so when he says laughter is mad and pleasure, what use is it? He's saying that it doesn't last. At the end of the day, even the funniest jokes and the most entertaining shows are still vapor. For my birthday, Diane took me to see my favorite comedian. I'm going to tell you who it was. But the material was all new. And it was hilarious. And we had a great time. I got a really good ab workout from all the laughing. But the pleasure from that show didn't last. Laughter can momentarily distract us from the pains of life, but it won't help us overcome them. So Solomon leaves the comedy club, and then he heads straight to the wine cellar. He says in verse 3, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Now, I don't believe that Solomon was talking about getting drunk here. Proverbs teaches us that drunkenness is folly and self-destructive. And the rest of the Bible teaches us that getting drunk is sinful. But wine in the Bible is seen as a gift from God. Psalm 104, verse 15 says that wine gladdens the hearts of men. It's often associated with celebration and God's blessing. The first miracle that Jesus performed was turning water into wine at a wedding. Jesus himself drank wine. When he and his disciples celebrated the first Lord's Supper, he poured wine out for his disciples to drink to symbolize his blood that would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so far from rejecting alcohol, the Bible tells us that it's something to be received as a gift, as long as it's received in moderation. In Ecclesiastes, again and again, he's going to say things like, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink. In chapter 9, he says, go eat your bread and drink your wine. It's a gift to be enjoyed if you can enjoy it. And if you can't, and you only find yourself abusing it, then you need to stay away from it. But Solomon sought to cheer his body with wine. This doesn't mean that he had a few too many, or that he tried to escape and just get drunk all the time. Look at verse 3 again. He says, my heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. So he doesn't throw wisdom out the door and throw himself into this sinful, drunken state, but he says that his heart guides him with wisdom. You can't be wise and drunk at the same time. And so Solomon isn't wasting away again in Margaritaville. He lets wisdom guide him. He wisely chooses some of the best wine, and he has a couple of glasses to gladden his heart. And he's thinking, could wine actually help me cope with the brevity of life? Or give me what I'm looking for? And of course, the answer is no. It can numb the pain, but it doesn't last. And then notice what he says after this, still in verse 3. Till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So he's explaining his test a little bit more. He's exploring to see how we should spend our days. And notice Solomon doesn't say during the days of their life, but the few days. Life is just a few days. It's short. Life is like a breath. And so his test is to see how we should spend the few days, the short time that we have in this world, and get the most out of it. And he concludes that the pleasure route doesn't work. So then Solomon shifts from seeking pleasure to immersing himself in these great projects. We see this in verses 4-6. He thinks, well, if I'm in this short life and for the most of it, I'm going to spend my days working, then I'm going to dive all in to my work. And what he does in verses 4-6 is he tries to reconstruct the Garden of Eden. We'll see that in the language that he uses. In Genesis, God commands Adam to care for and to have dominion over creation. It seems like Solomon is taking this command very seriously. Look at verse 4. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. He uses his God-given wisdom to build houses and parks. And now when Solomon talks about building houses, he's not talking about Chip and Joanna Gaines' fixer-uppers. Solomon was the guy who actually built the temple. He built God's house. The temple. Do you know how many years it took to build the temple? 7 years. And he built it to the exact specifications that the Lord had directed. And then he built his own palace that took 13 years. And it was bigger than the temple. Could you imagine? Most people think that if they could just have a bigger house, and that would be all that they need. Or if I could have that beach house or that lake house. Solomon had all of that and then some. And then he planted vineyards. And the word here for planted is the same word in Genesis 28 when the Lord planted a garden in Eden. And so I think that we're supposed to get this idea in our minds that Solomon is in a way recreating the Garden of Eden. In verse 5, he says, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. When you hear that, all kinds of fruit trees, alarms should be buzzing in your mind, because even that phrase, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees points us back to Genesis 1:11, where the Lord made to spring up trees of all kinds of fruit. Solomon makes himself gardens and parks, and these weren't your typical gardens or parks. These were elaborate. Think about many in Chicago botanical gardens. And then, you know, gardens and parks, they need water, right, to keep everything green and healthy. So Solomon says in verse 6, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Solomon, with the wisdom that the Lord had given him, constructed an entire irrigation system to water his gardens and parks, creating, in a sense, a self-sustaining paradise. And so he has this Garden of Eden that he made, and after reflecting on these massive projects, Solomon then shifts his focus to possessions. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. So he bought servants to be at his beck and call. And notice what he says. He says, I had slaves who were born in my house. So what were the servants doing? Following the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Again, pointing us back to Genesis. Verse 8, he says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Solomon had a lot of money. So much so that it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, that he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And then he buys music. He literally buys not just the music, but the musicians. All right, look at verse 8. He says, I got singers, both men and women. And so instead of downloading a song or subscribing to Spotify, Solomon literally buys the band and he has them play for him. And then the text says, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And you'll notice that there's a footnote in most of your Bibles that says the meaning of the Hebrew word is uncertain. And so there's some debate on what Solomon is actually talking about here. In fact, this is the only time that this Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament. You can't rule out that Solomon here is referring to sexual pleasure. This is Solomon, after all. And so he tested himself with all these pleasures and these projects and possessions. And then he says in verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. That's exactly what 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12 says of Solomon. The Lord promised to make Solomon greater than anyone who had come before him or who would come after him. People from all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and to see his greatness. He threw some epic parties. Scripture records that he had so much food at his parties that he could feed around 30,000 people, filet mignon, every day. He lived larger than any of us ever could. He had arrived. He was the wealthiest man on the planet. He had it all. And he says, my wisdom remained with me. He never lost sight of his quest. He remained in control. He says in verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. He didn't deny himself anything. Whatever he wanted, he had. Whatever he saw, whatever his heart desired, he enjoyed it. And then he says, right in the middle of verse 10, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. He found enjoyment in all the projects and all the accomplishments, all the things that he had. And so he sat in his beautiful house, maybe with a nice glass of wine, as the sun was setting, looking out at all those beautiful gardens that he had planted, and he felt a sense of satisfaction and joy in his achievement. But then, Edge, the guitarist from the band U2, began playing that iconic riff. And then Bono started singing. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Isn't that what he says in verse 11? Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, all was breath and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He doesn't deny the joy of doing it all. He found some satisfaction, and yet as he was considering it all, he realized that it all was vapor. It doesn't last. At the end of the day, the pleasures, the projects, the possessions were vapor. And all that toil and the accomplishments was trying to grab the wind. The gain, the profit of what he thought all of this was going to get him under the sun, it didn't provide. Everything that we have accomplished doesn't change the fact that life is brief. That one day we are going to die. Even trying to recreate Eden didn't change anything. In the end, it was just striving after the wind. You could almost picture Solomon singing along with Trent Reznor and Johnny Cash. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. You can have it all. My empire of dirt. Solomon's empire at the end of the day was just an empire of dirt. Laughter and comedy can't fill the void. A couple beers at the bar won't solve your problems. Even building or remodeling projects won't give us the satisfaction that we desire. Have you ever saved up enough money to go to your favorite restaurant, to eat your favorite meal, and then later that night felt hungry? All the things in this world are fleeting. And yet Solomon's failed test points us to the one who truly satisfies. The good news is that Jesus Christ offers us something greater. He provides the lasting joy and peace and purpose that all the things in this world cannot give us. He offers us himself. He says in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's saying the same thing that Solomon realized. Earthly pleasures are fleeting and will never fully satisfy. If you drink of this water, the pleasures of this world, you will be thirsty again. But Jesus continues, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then Jesus continues in John 6:35 by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we seek ultimate satisfaction in the pleasures of this world, we will always end up wanting more because they won't last. But when we look for satisfaction in Christ, when we believe in Him, we will find true joy and satisfaction. And when we do this, this allows us to truly enjoy the pleasures of this world. There's nothing wrong with a good laugh, or a glass of wine, or a personal achievement. If you consider the rest of this book, or even look a little lower in chapter 2, verses 24 to 25, Solomon says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Solomon teaches us that there's nothing better for us to do than to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us during this short time that we have in this life. We should enjoy the good things in this life, the work, relationships, entertainment, because they point us back to the one who gives them and the one who gives us the power to enjoy them. Laughter is a gift from God. Wine is a gift from God. A nice home, a job, they're all good gifts from God. So enjoy laughter with friends. Eat a delicious ribeye. Enjoy a nice glass of wine. Work hard, study hard, take some time to listen to your favorite album or go to a concert. Enjoy the gifts and remember where they come from. The hands of God. We glorify God by enjoying these things. And yet this can only happen when we are in right relationship with Him. Because without God, we will always look to these gifts as substitutes for Him. We will turn them into idols. Our struggle with pleasure comes from trying to fill a void that only God can fill. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Because without Him, you will never be able to truly enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world the way that they were intended. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. And if you are in Christ, continue believing in Jesus and find satisfaction in Him and enjoy the good gifts that He gives, knowing that they are from Him. And knowing that your life and the gifts that He gives you are just a breath. We can only truly enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world when we see them for what they are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom that You have given us through Your word today. We are reminded that the pleasures and treasures of this world, though gifts from Your hand, are fleeting and cannot satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Only You, Lord, can fill that void. So, Lord, would You guard our hearts from placing our hope in the things of this world and to teach us to find true contentment and rest in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Draw our hearts to the living water, to Christ, who is the bread of life, who satisfies completely. And as we leave here today, help us to live each day with grateful hearts, enjoying the good gifts that you've given us, while holding fast to the truth that our ultimate satisfaction is in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.